Remain standing for the reading of Scripture this morning, as is our custom, believing that this is not the word of men, but the word of God. This morning in Mark chapter 2, as we continue in the exposition of Mark's gospel, and this morning we read verses 1 and 2. Let us hear and attend to the reading of God's word. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. We'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. We're continuing in our exposition of the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, I want to give you an overview of chapter 2, because I think sometimes we miss the forest for looking at the trees. We will come back and look through these stories of Mark chapter 2. But before that, again, I want you to see the whole chapter. So I want to begin reading in verse 3 and read down through verse 28, if you'll follow along as we hear the whole of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine burst the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" We believe that this Gospel of Mark is given to us in the good providence of God and preserved by inspiration, that Mark was moved along by the Holy Spirit to give us the very words and stories and teaching, the straight talk about Jesus Christ that God would have us know. Mark sources the Gospel in Jesus as the source, beginning, and also as uniquely qualified Son of God. We saw that back in the beginning of chapter 2, and as we expounded through chapter 1. But now as we come to chapter 2 this morning, we continue with the straight talk about Jesus Christ. We said that we should hear that. Our ears should perk up. Our interest should be focused. We want to hear straight talk about who Jesus Christ is. And so it continues with His authority on earth. That Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, has authority on this earth. Now that's broken down for us through chapter 2. That's why I read the entire chapter. In the study notes that I've given you, you can see how that breaks down into four stories that we'll come back and go through in the weeks to come. But I want you to understand as we look at it this morning that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and Son of Man, has authority on earth to loose and bind the human soul in conscience before God. Do you hear the enormity of that? That Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and Son of Man, has authority to redirect celebrating, rejoicing, and fasting, sorrowing, anticipating the new covenant as the messianic wedding feast. And Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and Son of Man, has authority on earth to reclaim the Sabbath as the divine gift for soul rest. And beloved, I'll tell you up front this morning, that's where we're going to end. Do you have soul rest with God through Jesus Christ? So before expounding, as I said, about each story that we have here in chapter 2, I do think it's valuable to consider the overall themes that are woven together here in chapter 2. So this is what I'm giving you this morning that I pray the Holy Spirit will take to your heart and mind, and that you will keep and even reflect on this as you read through and in the coming weeks as we expound through these stories in Mark chapter 2. The forgiveness of sin assumes a standard or a measure that identifies sin and sins, the source and the limits of human guiltiness. Now I want to tell you, guilt is a kind of power. And people like to play power games. We often want to put guilt on people. Or there's an attempt to try to put guilt and to control people. But when we talk about sin and sins, when we talk about Jesus' authority to forgive sins on earth, that assumes for us a measure or a standard to tell us and identify for us what sin is. Everything you say or everything I say is not sin. You or I are not a law to ourselves. We don't have God's place. We don't determine good and evil for ourselves. You see, we go back to the source. We go back to God. It's God who tells us what is the standard for identifying sin and sins. Awareness of sin and guilt is inescapable because it is encoded as part of being human, being created as moral beings in the image of God. And we can never let that go. We witness to it over and over. I will never, by God's grace, as long as He gives me voice and mind, I will continue to preach the truth of our being moral beings created in the image of God, and therefore the awareness of sin and guilt is inescapable because it's encoded into our very being. This moral awareness is within the human conscience, but it has been corrupted by original sin, and therefore it is not infallible. As I said before, you're not a standard. You're not a law unto yourself. Your conscience is not infallible. Even we must be careful when we feel that others have sinned against us. We can't impose and say that because they've offended or hurt our feelings that that's necessarily sin. But we do have a care and a regard for one another's conscience in these matters. Scripture gives us guidelines about that. We need to be careful as we preach the gospel that we truly identify what sin is and not our own opinions. Our conscience is not infallible. The Word of God is infallible. Jesus' incarnation, His coming in the flesh and true humanity as the Son of God and the Son of Man, is with an uncorrupted soul and conscience. Jesus came without the corruption of original sin. But He came in a true human body subject to the effects of original sin's guilt. In other words, ultimately, Jesus was subject to death. Not necessarily, but voluntarily. Oh, that's so important for us to grasp. How the Lord Jesus condescended. How He came like one of us and yet unlike us. And so we look to Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. The nature of authority is an essential part of human consciousness. We can't escape it. The source and limits of authority begin. They're sourced in God consciousness, either acknowledged or suppressed. This is what Scripture tells us. And this is where the tension and the conflict comes from. As we acknowledge, and even as there is a general acknowledgement in terms of universal morality, there are those who give witness, and across history this has been done externally to the law of God, that there are things that are aware and recognized in reference to justice, even in terms of social justice, things that pertain to what we would say a matter of authority. And it's acknowledged. But then there are other things that are suppressed. And in reference to God's holiness, and in reference to God being the Creator, and in reference to our being accountable to God as judge, there is a suppressing of the righteousness of God. And so that's one of the reasons God has called us to preach and to proclaim it. And you see, by the authority of God and His Word, I proclaim and preach the justice of God, the holiness of God, the reality of God. And I preach that in reference to the universal morality of God's character. I preach all of the Word of God. Some of it's frightening. Some of it's unsettling. Some of it is challenging to us. We like to hear of God's grace and mercy, but to hear of God being holy and just is frightening to us if we're out of peace with Him, if we don't have the assurance that we have reconciliation and peace with Him. But we must still be faithful to preach who God is. And in so doing, we acknowledge rather than suppress the knowledge of God and true holiness. So the nature of God's authority is essential, and it is moral and universal. We won't turn there this morning, but we have a wonderful chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith about the law of God and its application, and about what is abiding in terms of the moral law of God that is universal. There are things that have passed away in terms of the Old Covenant in reference to the ceremonial law of God. Some of those things Jesus talks about in this passage that we'll get to. There are other aspects of the law of God in terms of political justice, in terms of what we call the judicial laws of God that were a part of the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant. But those judicial laws do not apply other than that they have a general application of moral principle. We have case law that gives us examples of where we can understand and how we can try to seek justice between humans. But we are not bound in Old Covenant, and we do not live under a theocracy of the Old Covenant of God nationally. Our theocracy is the church theocracy. Jesus is the head and king of the church, and we come to Him as our new lawgiver and the new covenant. So Jesus embodied the law of God as Son of God and Son of Man, as perfect revealer of God the Father for all humanity, so that all the law is fulfilled and completed in Him. You want to know about the law of God? Look to Jesus, beloved. We can learn much. I delight in expounding the types and shadows of the Old Covenant. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Talking about the justice and the holiness of God in the Lord Jesus. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Jesus was cursed for you and for me, that our sins' guilt might be removed. All of these wonderful types and shadows and preparations that God brought as a picture storybook in the Old Testament to bring to fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we confess and acknowledge Him to be the embodiment of the law of God, God among us, Emmanuel, then we look to Him and we know the law has been fulfilled. The curse has been silenced and death has lost its sting. The most important realm of moral authority is in relationship between God and humans, informing relationships between humans. That's not hard to figure out. The most important realm of moral authority is a relationship between God and humans. My relationship to God, your relationship to God, and my relationship and your relationship to God informs our relationship to one another. It sounds so simple. And it's not hard intellectually to understand. It's impossible morally to do without the power of God. You cannot reconcile yourself to God. God reconciles Himself to you through the cross of Jesus Christ. And beloved, by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, you can reconcile to one another, not by power and guilt over somebody, but by surrender and love and sacrifice. die to self, live to Christ. You want to know why it's impossible to do it in the flesh? Because there is no power in the flesh to die to self. That power comes through the Spirit, given to us by Jesus Himself, who died for us. And He calls us to take up our cross and to die with Him. I had a dear friend, I was counseling in counseling as a Christian pastor and as a dear friend many years ago, who was set on a course of clear sin. And I will never forget his words to me: dying to self is so hard. It's impossible without the Spirit of God. So God's way of relationship with humans is covenantal. I know we hear that word a lot. It has to be defined for us from Scripture. I don't have time to go into a fuller explanation of it, but that God's way of relationship with humans is covenantal, first by the covenant of works and life, and after original sin, by the covenant of grace and redemption. Beloved, we are not able to keep the covenant of works and life. That covenant was broken. It was destroyed. We do not have the ability. We cannot save ourselves. We don't have the opportunity. God does not allow that. That old covenant is over and done with. That original covenant of works and life. Now God has set about condescending and giving to us a way to be restored and reconciled to Him that is called the covenant of grace and redemption. It is grace because it comes by God's favor as a gift. It is redemption because it pays for the debt of our sin's guilt that we cannot pay for on our own. Because we're guilty, we must have one that's guiltless to pay the debt of the guilty. I think you get that concept. The consciousness of sin's guilt drives people to want some way of soul relief. I do not doubt preaching the Word of God and believing the Holy Spirit speaks to the souls of those who are seeking relief from the guilt of their soul. They're driven. I know it. I know God reveals it. I know it's true. Whether it's seen on the outside or not, we look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And by what God says from His looking on the heart, I know people are driven by their guilt, seeking soul relief. And so I preach the peace of God by the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus identifies the Scripture-revealed types and shadows of the Old Covenant to be pointing to Him as the ultimate way to fellowship with the Creator God as Heavenly Father. I fail of words. It is throughout Scripture. It is beyond belief in human imagination, but it comes by faith that God, the Creator of all, reveals Himself to be Heavenly Father to those who have faith in Him and to be their Heavenly Father, the God who created everything, all power. How can you conceive of the majestic power of the Creator God? It blows my mind. I'm dating myself. It blows my mind to see the wide creation, the intricacy. The more we look closer, the more we look further away, the more the handiwork of God is revealed and spun before our very eyes. And to believe that that Creator God has made Himself known in person as Heavenly Father through sending His Son is a divine blessing. It is a God-given wonder. It is outside of human imagination and cannot even be conceived, but it is revealed by God. That's what we're talking about. What we're talking about in terms of having this peace, this rest with God, and where it comes from. That's what Jesus was demonstrating to us. Do you believe that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of Man, the Son of God come in the flesh? Do you believe He did these miracles? I've said this many times before. Jesus doesn't need to repeat His miracles. He calls us to faith, not to look for signs, but to look for truth. The truth of God's Word. And we're told Jesus did these things. We're called to believe it. I'm standing before you to say, I believe it. I declare that it's true, that God has revealed it. But do you believe it? Amen. Only by the Spirit of God can we believe. The creation order of God is witnessed externally by the creation. We already mentioned that. The creation order of God is witnessed externally by the creation itself, but internally by the conscious longing for rest. You see, there again, I have the inside story. God has told me. He's told us all. He's told us in His Word. He's told us how He created us. He's told us what beloved St. Augustine reflected on. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee. We're longing for Sabbath. We're longing for rest. Beloved, there is no rest in death. You know what rest you're looking for? Peace with God. Soul rest, not death rest. Not the peace of the graveyard, the peace of heaven. That's what your heart is longing for. I know that. You can try to deny it. You can try to suppress it. I know that because I know how God made you. I have the inside story. God's creation rest, that's what Sabbath means. God's creation rest is about goodness and satisfaction and who God alone is. God is God. There is none other. He is the Creator God. There are no rival gods to Him. He is the triune God, having revealed Himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the saving God. He is the God of soul rest. And so, God's creation rest is about goodness and satisfaction and who God alone is, but He shares as a unique one and only blessing to be known one and only way. You can only know God's soul rest by knowing God's soul Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of our soul's rest. Our rest in Him assures us of eternal peace with God. Not the peace of death, not the peace of the graveyard, not some way you think you will escape God, but the peace that comes through reconciliation. God whispers peace into our soul. The peace of God, the power of God's Word, the assurance of His being, the comfort of His love. When God speaks peace to your soul, you know what you say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the expression of faith. So originally, God's Sabbath rest was a blessing of paradise. Perfect harmony throughout all creation with God's image bearers, Adam and Eve, as His king and queen. His highest, most honored, non-divine beings. Adam and Eve were not created lesser gods. They were not divine beings. They were created human in the image of God. They were distinct from the other creation. They were distinct from the plant and animal creation. They were distinct from the angelic or spirit creation. They were uniquely created as God's image bearers. They were non-divine. They were never to be divine. They would only be blessings of God's representatives if they obeyed. And so, originally, God's Sabbath rest was a blessing of paradise and perfect harmony throughout God's creation. What do we hear all around us today? People crying out, oh, that we could have harmony. Oh, that there could be peace. And they're scurrying back and forth in all ways to say, how can we affect this? How can we do it? But in rebellion against God, they'll say, don't tell us about God. We will have nothing to do with God. We don't believe God is a creator. We don't believe His word. We won't take His word. We won't take His law. People cry out for peace, peace. And there is no peace because they are in rebellion against God. We see it all around us. How can you deny it? I'm getting sick of it. I cannot take it any longer. I cannot turn on the media and constantly have it 24/7 telling me, parading the violence and the perversion and the unspeakable wickedness, and even to the extent of trying to destroy and to remove the image of God, to the extent of even babies before they're born are butchered and sacrificed. And call it what you will. I'm not going to euphemize it with some kind of medical terms. It is a manifestation of the rejection of the image of God. And oh, that we could eradicate it from our conscience, but you cannot. The world will never eradicate the conscience of God and His law from their soul. It is indelibly there. It will always be there. And it will either be a witness of God's righteousness and salvation or of God's justice and judgment. So, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, comes replacing Adam and Eve. Why? Because he came as the seed of the woman in true humanity, but without an Adamic father. Jesus did not have a father, an earthly father. Joseph was his guardian. Joseph did not come together with Mary, and Jesus was conceived. Nope. Mary was a virgin. The Bible tells us this was so. The Bible tells us why this was so. The Bible prophesied that this would be so. The Bible builds on that promise that it was necessary that it be so. And here's the reason why. Because Jesus came as the last and the better Adam. Jesus came as our representative in covenant with God. Jesus came to fulfill his Father's will. Jesus came in a true humanity like you and me, subject to sin's guilt, but not corrupted by sin's guilt. So Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. Jesus obeyed God, his heavenly Father, thoroughly and completely. Jesus was sinless, and Jesus offered his life in sacrifice for my guilt and for your guilt because of our sin in Adam as original sin, because of our sins in Gary or whoever else, because you are guilty before God for your sins and you can't blame somebody else. And so Jesus comes as the Son of God and the Son of Man with authority on the earth, as the greater King and Lord, who as God and human in one unique person gives the greater Sabbath rest. You see, that's where Mark ends in chapter 2. That Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He claims to be the Master. He claims to be the Lord. He claims to be Lord of the Sabbath. That he's claiming to be the King over creation. And he's claiming to be the Lord of the New Covenant. Oh, it's so rich what Jesus claims here. And it's so rich coming up to the point that he claims that we see these stories in chapter 2 of Mark telling us that Jesus, as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, has authority on this earth. And so, by authority and power, from heaven to earth, Jesus says, I can bring peace, Sabbath rest, to your soul between you and God the Creator, that you might know Him as your Heavenly Father. I told you from the beginning what the end game was, if you want to use that terminology, what the conclusion was going to be, and it is this. I will not elaborate on it. I've tried to press it upon your conscience and mind before God this morning. It is this question that I leave you with. Do you have soul rest with God through faith in Jesus Christ? Our concluding hymn this morning is hymn number